into probably what is arguably my very, very, very most favorite time of the year. So this is really a great time. So this is the first Sunday of Advent, the Advent where we celebrate the coming of the Messiah, these four Sundays leading up to Christmas. And churches around the world are observing today as the first Sunday of Advent. And so we light the first candle, and the first candle represents the first light in the darkness, which is often referred to in the scripture that we'll begin reading this morning. Horace mentioned the blessing study for Advent that Vineyard has put together for us. And so there's just a reading and some things to think about each of the Sundays beginning today. Today is the first one. And so it's a great study. Plus, it's a great introduction to what Advent is, a good explanation of it in terms that we all can understand, which is great. And so just encourage you to take that and use it as an extra as we go through this season, as we're trying to, our three key words, we're trying to be intentional, incarnational, and magnanimous. That's what we want to be throughout this season, staying focused. So staying a little bit with the study, going in and calling today's message then, hope as water for our dryness. So let's look at the notes. We're on the back of your bulletin, and then we'll look at these passages together. Before there can be any engaging toward a goal, there must first exist a critical element, hope. Without it, all planning meetings and action steps are like the proverbial insult added to injury. Without it, enthusiasm evaporates and is replaced by ennui and cynicism, as in the frequently heard, whatever. Hope is our number one prerequisite. We begin Advent with the theme of hope for that very reason. It is life's bedrock, the foundation from which we are impassioned throughout all the seasons of our years and sustained through all included hardships and heartbreaks. So it's an incredibly important time to begin to realize that what we have in Jesus, what we live with, the one who lives in us, is the very fountain, is the very source of our hope, which is exactly what the world around us does not have. And as we look at events that unfold every day in our world, all our newscasts, our news magazines, and the various sources on the internet with the latest developments around our world, we just see over and over and over again people who have no hope beyond now. And they act accordingly. The way they respond, we shouldn't be surprised that these troubles come our way. We shouldn't be surprised that there are wars and rumors of wars and governments falling and revolutions taking place and all of the horrible things that we hear of, because people who are without hope are in the process of perishing, the word says. So we want us to look at this morning several Old Testament words of hope and then several New Testament words of hope as we look at God's word. And what is really exciting is always God's word does not contradict itself. So what you see in the first half of the book or the first section corresponds with what is in the second half. Contrary to what some people try to tell us, that it doesn't really make sense and one doesn't agree with the other. As the more we look at it, the more we realize, yes, it does. So the first word of hope here in number one, the first blank you'll have there is light. In Isaiah chapter 8, this well-known passage that is read pretty much every year at this time, and I think it bears repeating, but let's look at a few verses ahead as well. So in Isaiah chapter 8, starting in verse 19, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to his word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking up, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now here's Isaiah speaking these prophetic words 7 centuries before the Messiah comes. 700 years, and he is writing to say, yes, there's difficulty, yes, there's darkness, and as we turn away from the one who holds all promise, this is what we're going to find, and they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and will be thrust into utter darkness. Is that not a political statement of our world today? Doesn't this really sound like you could insert these words in every newscast? It really is a discouraging thing. But if we understand that we are part of those who were walking in darkness but have seen a great light, on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. We are that favored people on whom a light has dawned. And sometimes as we've been listening to some of the developments here in this country and elsewhere in the past month or two, I've often thought of this passage and realized, but we have so much, even before Thanksgiving arrived, you know, but Keith was saying obviously Thanksgiving is more than just one day, but even before Thanksgiving to realize what we've been given. We can so easily take it for granted that it's all around us, these blessings, this abundance. And yet, the only reason we really have light and hope, this critical element, is because the light has dawned and God has come to us. Emmanuel, God with us. So we begin this Advent season 2014 with these great and encouraging words that a light has dawned. The second passage here in B is a flowing fountain. In Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Get through the major prophets and then you go to Hosea, Joel. He's the second one in the list of 12. I could sing them for you, but I won't this morning. But that's how we learned to figure out where all these little guys were. Joel 3, 14 through 18 says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valleys of acacias." Again, these beautiful words of when the Lord comes to rule, and all of the distress and all of the darkness and all of the hard times will be compensated for, and the Lord will establish his rule. All will say, all will acknowledge that he is the only God, and he will be holy, and Jerusalem will be holy, and then this fountain will flow out of the Lord's house to water the valley of acacias. So here's this promise of great water. And what is our basic need? Anytime a city is established, anytime you build a new home, one of the first things we have to figure out is there water? Now, most of us live in enough urban areas where we just plug into the local source of city water. But if you live in the country, you need to call someone like my brother, who has been a water well driller his whole life. And they go into the country, and you have to drill for a source of water. And sometimes it's 85 to 100 feet, and sometimes it's a lot further down than that before you strike water. And sometimes they have to try more than once. But, you know, a source of water is an incredibly important thing. And so all of the biblical imagery of water flowing in the desert is such a telling example of the abundance of God, causing water to flow through and become through the valleys and watering the valleys, watering the desert and these dried up river beds is such an image of his abundance, giving hope for the future. The last one that we'll look at this morning in the Old Testament words of hope is in Zechariah 14. Now that's your penultimate book in the Old Testament, one before the last, Zechariah chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. And this is living water. Zechariah wrote here in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 14, "On that day there will be no light, no cold or frost. It will be a unique day without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord and his name, the only name." How interesting. This is four centuries. This is after the Israelites come back from exile. 4 centuries before Jesus comes. And near the end of the time when prophets speak. So when Jesus came, when Jesus arrived, his birth was announced to the shepherds on that lonely hill. That was the first time in 400 years that the Jews had heard a fresh word, had seen something new happening. So the 4 centuries, and it's not the first time 4 centuries has been a thing for the Jews, for the Israelites, after they just spent 4 centuries in Egypt as slaves. But this is such an incredible thing, this announcement to these shepherds who they studied, if they studied at all, if they knew anything about their religion, everything that they could look at dated at least 400 years in the past. Now that's a strange thing. If we haven't heard anything new from a source since, say, 1614, that's the beginning of the 17th century, that's really, really ancient history to us. The Jews had not heard any fresh word, seen any fresh movement of God. Nothing was communicated from him for 4 centuries. And so Zechariah is one of the last to speak, the last to communicate these words. And he communicates here, on that day, on this day of the Lord, when the Lord comes to reign, verse 8, on that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem. A pretty exciting word of abundance, again, as one of the last things spoken from our living and loving God to his people, giving them hope that this will happen. Now, there's 400 years is a long time to be waiting, and many, many generations came and went in that time. Now, let's move over to the New Testament with words of hope from the Gospel of John. John's gospel is unique from the other three in that he wrote much later than they did. And he has already gone through his exile. He's written the book of Revelation. And then he comes back and he's forced by the Spirit to write down an account of the Messiah. And so these words of hope in John chapter 1, the first 9 verses, this is John's introduction of light. Jesus came, he said, as light, echoing the words of Isaiah 700 years before, The people have seen a great light. Now let's read John 1, the first 9 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. John, I didn't count how many times John uses the word light in these several verses, but he is trying to emphasize that Jesus was the absolute change agent for all history, and he came with a light that was the light of all men. And even though the darkness didn't understand it, he was the light. Nothing would ever be the same again apart from this moment when Jesus came. And John is emphasizing this at the very beginning so that those who will read his account will have no question about who is this Jesus? Who is this one who came from the Father, sent from the Father? He was light. And he's saying, I understand that the darkness didn't get it, couldn't receive it, didn't want it. But he really emphasizes the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And then he even has John the Baptist introducing him. And so here is the New Testament parallel to the Isaiah passage from 700 years before. And John is saying, he's not saying just as it was prophesied, but for the Jews who certainly knew the prophetic writings, they would not fail to see the parallel. Soon as they read these verses, they're like, oh, you know, when you read something, it's like, oh, that reminds me of something that so-and-so said. Or, you know, oh, we just had a conversation about that. Isn't that funny? That word keeps coming up. You know, those kind of things. And so when the Jews are reading John's words here in John chapter 1, they couldn't fail to see the connection. That here is God moving on their behalf, speaking to them, and showing them. And so this was some 30 years after Jesus had gone back to heaven that John wrote his version. Or 60 years, rather. 30 years after the other Gospels were written. So John writes his at the end of the first century. And so people are aware of this, and they're seeing these words come, and they're like, Jesus was the light for all men. And then they hear the echoes of Isaiah in that. The second image that we'll look at is continuing in John, but in chapter 4, and this is a spring of water. So rejoining a little bit the Joel passage in John 3, or 4 rather, verses 13 and 14. Jesus is responding back to this to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he says, everyone who drinks this water, so from this well where we are, will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water swelling up to eternal life. And so the fountain flowing out of Jerusalem, and now Jesus referring here to new life that he offers, the water I give him will become in him like a well springing up to eternal life. And again, people reading this, first of all, they get over the shock of Jesus actually going to Samaria, speaking to a Samaritan, and on top of that, a Samaritan woman. So, you know, he just kind of crashes through every one of the barriers that society had set up. Here's this Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman. All kinds of taboos have been messed up with all of that. But then he says to her, eternal life is available to you, and I'm offering it to you. So that's a great story. And of course, we read through, and many in that town come to faith in Jesus because of his words to the woman at the well. And then the last passage to look at this morning in John chapter 7, in just one verse, verse 38. This is again living water, again referring, almost making a parallel with Zechariah chapter 14 that had been written as a prophetic word 400 years before. In John chapter 7 verse 38, I'll get there eventually. So on verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And then John gives the explanation here. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So Jesus is offering fullness, offering an eternal presence of the Godhead in the person of the Holy Spirit to those who believe in him. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Now fast forward 2,000 years to the year 2014. We're here. We have the benefit of the prophetic words from the Old Testament, out of Isaiah's mouth, out of Joel's mouth, out of Zechariah's mouth. We have the benefit of John's writings recording for us the same words of hope, of light and water. And we have to ask ourselves, how do especially these words of hope apply to us as we come to the end of the year 2014? What is our need? Do we have need of light and water today? Kind of a stupid question. But we need light. The other day, I think somebody blew up a transformer near us, and so we had brownouts. Like four or five times, the lights kind of blinked, and you know how you do first thing in the morning, and it's still dark, the sun's not up, and of course we're all awake at that hour. Maybe not, but we are always up that hour. And so, you know, you kind of stop what you're doing. It's like, are the lights going to go out and stay out? Oh, no, they're back. So you keep walking around the next time. You know, so before the fourth time, Sue had found a couple of flashlights and put them in strategic places just in case. But we need light. And not only do we need light always, we need water. We need water for living. We need water for everything, it seems. And so these words come to us at the beginning of the Advent season 2014 to say, water is offered to us for our dryness. Because what happens if we go for a week without drinking water? We have this wonderful thing happen to us called dehydration. Well, not a week without water. I'm sure a day without water would pretty much put us in that situation. Someone has even said, if we feel thirsty, it's already a sign of advancing dehydration. We're not supposed to feel that need for water. We're supposed to be hydrated at all times. And so I'll preach to myself. I'm not really good at having water with me all the time. But spiritually as well, not just physically do we have a need for this, but we have a spiritual need to be refreshed and renewed with these flowing fountains, this understanding of the abundance of this gift that the Father has given us for life. And so as we come as disciples of Jesus in this Advent season, are we dry? Are we needing to be refreshed again? Are we needing to come back and say, why is my soul so dry? Why is my heart so weary? Why does life seem to have become tasteless and more of a burden than anything else? And if we're that, if we're dry, if we're weary and frustrated and just, I've had enough, I don't want to do anymore, I don't really feel like this, how much more is that need stronger in those who do not know Jesus, who have never come to a source of living water, have never known that spring of water springing up from within them. And how great the need is to share what we have. But first of all, we have to be resourced and replenished ourselves. So the critical thing, and I think what this this booklet for Advent this year, receive the blessing. We've all received the blessing, I think. But we need to receive the blessing over and over and over again. How much encouragement does a person need? How often do we need to be encouraged? How often do we need to hear words of encouragement, affirmation? Is it ever once and that's good enough forever? If you're like me, no, that doesn't really work. We need to hear over and over again. And what God's word is to us is a love letter. And every time we read it, we hear God's affirmation that he loves us. Every time we see what Jesus has done, every time we see the abundance of this life that he's placed before us, it's like we receive afresh this new washing of water by the word. And we're reminded afresh what's been given to us. And so it's really interesting and I think super appropriate for us this morning that we come to the communion table at the beginning of this Advent season as a reminder, these symbols of the incredible sacrifice Jesus was willing to give in order that this abundance would be ours. He knew that we couldn't do it on our own. The Israelites had gone through centuries and centuries of just not making it. The law was never meant to be the final word. Jesus was always meant to be the final word. So the law always was just there to point out how much they couldn't do it on their own and how much they had to be dependent. Jesus came with his grace to say, but I'll give you this in abundance. And so he comes and he causes there to be within us a spring of living water coming up within us. I'm trying to think of all the words that are not French this morning. I can't come up with them. But what God has chosen for us is that we would be fountains and we'd be aware of the fountain. These artesian wells where it just keeps springing up and bubbling up. And if we're not aware of it, if we're in a period of dryness and our attitude is really whatever, really we don't have the overflow that God intends for us to have for other people. It's really hard to be magnanimous and give away when you feel like you're only operating on fumes from yesterday. But God intends for us to live in abundance of his love and his provision. He intends for us to know how much he loves us and wants to cherish us like his little children and hold us on his knee and to communicate this heart. And when we do that, then we'll be aware of those springs of living water. Then we'll be aware of what is required of us. And then we'll also realize that we have been provided for with such abundance that we can be magnanimous and we can give it away freely because we know there is no end to this resource. It just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. And the world around us here in Virginia and in the world in its totality is so in need of us to be like overflowing springs. They're so dry, they're so in despair. Many feel like they've been thrust into utter darkness. And we are those who carry the torch. We are the ones who have this light within us. We are the ones who have an answer for their dryness and their despair and their anger. So as we come to the table this morning, let's have our hearts positioned to receive because Jesus has given us so freely that we would continue on with this abundance of receiving abundantly that we could pass on abundantly. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that your word is powerful and strong, is alive, and speaks to us from the Old Testament and from the New. And even though these words have been written many, many centuries ago, the truth is today. The truth is here. You are our truth. You are our source. You are our strength. So as we celebrate the inbreaking of the rule of the kingdom of God at Advent, Father, we want our hearts to resound with that abundance of living water, those fountains, those streams bubbling up. We don't want to live like those who have nothing. We don't want to communicate to the world that you're a stingy or legalistic father. You're the Father of lights. You're the one who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. We receive abundantly from you as we sit at your feet. And so, Father, we come this morning with that very thing on our hearts. We want to be natural. We want to be real. But we want you to fill us up this morning. We want you to wash away the dryness wherever it might exist in our hearts and our souls, filling us up afresh, invigorating us, filling us with enthusiasm, that we might celebrate with all the energy we have the coming of the Messiah, that this Christmas season for us would not first and foremost be commercialism or even decorations or even special foods. But first and foremost, you are the answer to our dryness. You're the answer to every question we have ever had and will ever have. And perhaps better, you're also the answer to every question the world will ever have. Help us to give it abundantly. Help us to live it abundantly. As we come and we celebrate again these elements, the bread, this symbol of your broken body on the cross for us, and this cup, which is the symbol of your spilled blood for us. Father, we don't come to this table like those coming to a funeral, because we have a living Savior. And we come with joy this morning, knowing that because you have done this for us, the abundance that you came to provide is still available for us. So as we come, Father, our prayer is that you would again fill us up, restore the joy, cause abundance to flow from us. Father, we'll be careful to give you praise this morning. In Jesus' name. I'm thinking there might be a few of us who would really appreciate getting some prayer this morning, specifically about getting filled up. If you're feeling like your tank is empty, that isn't God's intention. And he would love to fill you up. So that's the invitation this morning. Let's just come. If you'd like to get some prayer, just to say, this is a tough season. I don't feel at all filled up, but I need a filling. This would be a great time to get this season kicked off with a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit and his life in us. So, Father, we just invite you to come. Father, we want to walk out what we talk about. We don't want this to just stay words. So would you encourage our hearts, Father, for those who would like to just say, that's me, I really need a fresh filling. Holy Spirit, just come and fill us. Fill us to overflowing, that from the overflow we would live these intentional and incarnational and magnanimous lives with those around us. That this would be a red letter year for Advent and Christmas for us. Knowing that we've been focused on you and you've been focused on us. So we bless you for this morning. Father, thank you for the work you have done and what you're doing. We go from this place ready to celebrate your coming. You're the source of our light. You're the source of our water. You're our life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go.